son, firstborn son, he's taking a wife for his son. That probably in that context, he's probably 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, Her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, displeased Yahweh, and Yahweh let him die. How disturbing is that? And oh, by the way, no commentary on it. What Judah's firstborn, he displeased Yahweh. Anybody would like to know exactly what happened there? What does that mean? How did he displease him? Did he eat the wrong food? Did he do something? Did he steal? Did he not? Nothing. And he died. And some of your translations, as we'll get into, some translations, the dominant translations say, displeased God and God killed him. So when someone says to you, the Bible's crazy, I don't do that, oh, you're one of the, you read the Bible, I don't like it, hopefully this, even this alone, we would pause and go, no, I get that. That's fair. If you think this wild, instead of being, no. Listen, that, you just read that and you go, excuse me? Well, we don't know all of what's going on. So that's disturbing and there's zero commentary. Now, verses 8 and 10. Judah said to Onan, secondborn, sleep with your brother's wife. Be a brother-in-law to her. Again, how are we feeling about our family gatherings right now? Way better, right? Way better. We're sitting around the table. Oh, by the way, sleep. Oh, my. Okay. Raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. Oh, they don't know. Okay. And when he slept with his... Oh, so he went ahead and did that. When he slept with his brother's wife, he would waste it on the ground. I'm not going into that. So that he would not give offspring to his brother. What he did displeased Yahweh, and Yahweh let him die. Now we know what displeased Yahweh. What? Happy holidays. So ready, before we go on, we're trying to get volunteers to teach this story in kids, Harbor Kids. So who would like to teach this story to, no one, great. No takers, I get that. Now, as we sink in, this is wild, sure. What's going on here is an ancient Israelite practice called a levirate marriage. Is a levirate marriage. If a man dies childless, his closest brother is obliged to marry his widow and provide for him an heir. So that means he would have a baby with her, but that child would not be his, it would be his deceased brother's. Now, here's the thing. Onan says, no, I'm not doing that, although he did say, fine, I'll sleep with her, but I'm not going to... We're not going to do kids. Here's the thing. If you get in contextually, why is he doing that? Well, if Judah doesn't have an heir, or Ur doesn't have an heir, then guess who gets more of dad? Judah gets more of dad's inheritance. Onan would. So I'm not going to provide my deceased brother with an heir, because then when dad dies, I'll get more. So contextually, it makes sense why he's doing that. It's not in there, but contextually, that would be kind of in there. And so, anyways, we don't get any explanation on these people dying so much. It's frightening and all that. And so, we're going to continue, because we're having a lot of Christmas fun right now, we're going to keep reading this story, which, by the way, is just tradition. This is a traditional Christmas story. Because it's in the birth of Jesus, the genealogy, so it's a traditional Christmas story. Again, we're traditional here. If you're like, I've never heard this, or we haven't dived into this in my lifetime, I'm sorry, you're not raised with tradition. Okay. Verse 11, Judah said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up. Because he thought, He may also die like his brothers. So this is him thinking, Judah. So Tamar went and lived in her father's household. What's going on here is Judah's like, I actually think that you, Tamar, maybe there's some reason the cause of my son's dying. So why don't you go live as a widow in your father's household? And if you're wondering, well, wait a minute, as a levirate practice, isn't she supposed to live under Judah's household? Isn't he supposed to provide for her? The answer is yes. And if he says, go live in your father's household, her father already paid a wife dowry to, and there's no mention in here of the dowry being given back. And so what we would learn very quickly is Tamar going back to her father's household when all this happens. What really is being said here is, Tamar, you are on your own. Good luck. Financially, a woman in that time, she is stuck. She is in a lot of trouble. And he says to her, go live as a widow in your father's household, which means don't you dare get married, which would be an option for her to be taken care of. But that's when and he's saying you can't do that. We're in a very tricky, dicey, messy situation here. And the fun is just beginning. Verse 12. Time went on and Shua's daughter, Judah's wife, died. The Canaanite woman, unnamed, still goes unnamed. She passes away. When Judah had got over it. Does that not sound cold? Like, what does that mean? But anyways, he went up to the men who were shearing his flock, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, to Timnah. Now, shearing time, what this would communicate is it's payday. It's time to get paid. Judah's going to go up where they're shearing. It's payday, which also in that context would mean it's time to party. I'm going to get paid for this, and we're going to party. We're going to have lots of food and fantastic drinks. That's what would be happening here. So this is what's going on after he is over his wife's death. Tamar, as we keep going, was told, here, your father-in-law is coming up to Timnah for shearing of his flock. He's coming to get paid and to party. Tamar set aside her widow's clothes, which means what? She is still mourning. She's still mourning the loss of her now two husbands. Judah's done mourning the loss of his life that came later. And so she sets aside her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil and disguised herself and sat at the entrance to Enemim, which is on the road to Timnah, because she saw that Shelah had grown up, but she had been not given to him as a wife. How many years went by that the youngest son has now of age? And oh, by the way, you stay a widow until he's of age to marry you. All kinds of awkward there. She has been mourning these many years. And then it came time that he was of age and was never given to her. Ready? Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt like you've been dismissed or you're the easiest person to just not think about? You're white noise in a very loud world. Because right now, Tamar has been completely forgotten, sent off and then forgotten. Judah saw her, this is her father-in-law, saw her and thought she was a prostitute because she had covered her face. That's it, covered her face. He sees her, thinks she's a prostitute. Now, a month ago, I was visiting a food and drink spot that I would say regular at. I have a number of meetings at. I will not name them because I don't want to embarrass them. But I was there a month ago, and I was talking to the woman behind the counter, as I often would do. And as I was briefly talking with her, I quickly picked up that I said something as in, hey, we're buddies, we know each other. And she gave me that look like, you're creepy, dude. what? And she just had that look where I'm like, oh, and it hit me. And I did this. I had a baseball cap on. I took my hat off and looked at her, and she goes, oh, it's you. And I had that moment where I was like, good heavens, am I forgettable? I had a hat on, and I get that I have a phenomenal hairstyle, but holy cow, in that moment, I just remember turning and walking back to my table, and I just felt so not seen. I was like, ugh, that one didn't feel good at all. I'm like, hey, it's your good buddy. And she's like, you're creepy. Oh, it's you. So just those moments. Judah, with this, doesn't recognize his daughter-in-law because she has a veil over her face. He then, keep going, turned aside to her by the road and said, here, can I sleep with you?
Good boy.
Because he did not know, well, at least this is something, he did not know that it was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me if you sleep with me? He said, I myself will send a kid goat from the flock. She said, if you give me a pledge until you send it. He said, what pledge shall I give you? She said, your seal and cord and the staff that's in your hand. Pause. Seal, cord, and staff. What do those signify in that time? One commentator notes how they would be the equivalent to his credit rating, his identity papers, think birth certificate, social security number. The seal is his signature that he puts on things to do things, so he gives that up, and a power of attorney all rolled into one is what he handed her. As one rabbi notes, in his great lust, Judah gave three precious things for one trivial thing. In this moment. Oof. Which is how the story continues. It goes like this. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. Whew. Sweet, fancy Moses is what I wrote down when reading through this number. What a mess. Now, I told you, we love traditions here, and this is simply just a traditional Christmas story. Tied to the birth of Jesus. Now we're going to finish the story, unpack some context a bit more, and then lean into why this story matters for us today, because it does, in case anyone wants to storm out of here because you're offended by us reading the Bible aloud. Though, too. So, I find that funny. Okay, verse 19. She set off and went her way and set aside her veil from upon her and put her widow's clothes back on. Whew. Judah sent the kid goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to the pledge from the hand of the woman, but he could not find her. He asked the people of her place, where is that hooker, the one at Enaim, by the road? But they said, there has been no hooker here. Judah said, she can have it. Otherwise, we will be a laughingstock. Whoa, pause. We? If you're Hira, the Adullamite, do you go, we?
Well, bring me into this. You're the one that slept with a hooker.
The text. So, I sent her, but then he says, I sent her the kid goat, but you couldn't find her. So we did our part. Let's move on. We're not going to dwell on this. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the whore, and what's more, she's conceived by her whoring. And Judah said, take her out to be burned. Out she was taken when she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I have conceived. And she said, oh, in such strong words, recognize, father-in-law, pray about these items in your hands. Whose are this seal and cord and this staff? And Judah recognized them, and he said, she is more in the right than I.
Whoa.
For I have Not, well, I have failed to give her to Shelah. I don't know why not's in there. For I have failed to give her to Shelah, my son. And he knew, our favorite word, yada, her again no more. No more intimate knowing of that anymore. She is more on the right than me. Wow, am I busted. So let's not miss his very clear confession. She is in the right, I'm in the wrong. And he gives the reason, because I did not give my son Shelah, but does not use the reason as an excuse. That is the reason, but it is not an excuse. I am wrong. She's in the right. When the time of her giving birth came, there were twins, of course, in the womb. When she was giving birth, one put out a hand, and the midwife took a red thread, tied it on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But when he took back his hand, wow, his brother came out, and she said, "What a breakout you have made for yourself." So he was called Breakout. Or Ferez is the name in Hebrew, but it means breakout. Afterward, his brother, who had the red thread on his hand, came out, and he was called Brightness or Scarlet for the thread, or Zera is what it is in Hebrew. Now, just a quick note on this birth story, because it is important. The twins born to Judah and Thamar, this is a clear callback. This birth narrative piece is a callback to Grandpa Jacob and Great Uncle Esau. Twins, right? And who came out first? Esau. He's named Esau, which means red one. Ding, ding, ding. One of the brothers is called red one, essentially. Just a little bit different. Esau came out first, and Jacob came out clutching his heel, and so he was named Jacob, which means deceiver. So we're tying these things together. These stories are like, hey, we just want to do a callback to Grandpa Jacob and Great Uncle Esau. So then Ferez is named Breakout, Breach, or Burst Forth. That's what it means. It's a wink to Jacob, who's going to usurp his brother Esau, right? That's what's going on. Ferez also means subvert. He's going to subvert, if you kept going with this story. He's going to subvert, technically, his firstborn brother, and he is going to be the progenitor, Ferez, for the kings of Judah. That's what's going to happen here. That's the story going forward. You can write it down. Now, end of our story. I hope you're like, whew, no more of that. Wild and shocking, yes? Shocking in so many ways. Judah, just as in summary, he enacts a levirate tradition, which seems kooky to us, right? You got to marry. He first enacts it, but then he's like, oh my goodness, my two sons died. There feels like a curse in the room. We're abandoning tradition. And he drops it. You go live with dad. We're done with you, lady. Then, though, he mistakes his disguised daughter-in-law for a prostitute, sleeps with her, then finds out she's pregnant, so he wants to have her burned, then finds out, oh, it's my kid. So he then says, oh, boy. So her choices are bound to, ready? Do you see the double standard? She's pregnant. I hope you do. She gets pregnant, and he thinks because she is fooling around, and he says, have her burned. What did he do? He went and slept with a prostitute. Why? Because he wanted to. Like, literally, I'm going to go get paid. It's party time. I'm just going to do that. She can't do that. And oh, by the way, though, so her choices, ready? Her choices, levirate law. Live as a widow in my father's house, which means she's probably, her choices then are to live in this levirate vow, which is kind of enslaving, or if you want to be free, then you have to be a hooker. That's where your freedom best would be. This is the only way she's going to make money. This story is bonkers, and you see this wild, messy seriousness to it. Which takes us back to where we started, the genealogy. What exactly is the point of recording and sharing a genealogy in that time? In one way, it's like how we put letters in front of our name to get kind of like power. Doctor. Reverend. I have not heard many of you call me reverend. I earned that. I am reverend. Whoops, yeah. But we put those things in front of our name. I'm CEO and founder. We put those in front of our name because it gives like, whoa, right? So a genealogy in one sense is that. Let me tell you, my story is not just my story. It's this big, long story connected to these very important people. So that's one. I come from this much larger story. But this, the question is this genealogy helpful or good if you're Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings? Is this genealogy good? The answer is no. And if you're thinking, well, yeah, but it needs to, like, we need to tie Jesus to King David and to Abraham. That's the first verse of chapter 1 of Matthew. Just do verse 1 then. Here is Jesus, the son of David, King David, the son of Abraham. That's it. That's all I'm saying. Instead, they keep going and you get this story. Oh, by the way, Jesus is attached to Tamar and Judah in this gigantic mess. What are we doing? Matthew doesn't keep these things out. He puts it all there, all of it. Super messy stories. Why? In summary, again, who is Judah? He is the son of Jacob, the trickster who upended his family. Judah's mom is Leah, Jacob's unwanted and constantly dismissed wife. So Judah, also not the firstborn, whose mom was unwanted, has a child with Tamar, who loses her husband's, is viewed as cursed by her in-laws, and is sent away to live largely helpless and in shame. These people are the ancestry to King David, who arises, and later Jesus the Christ, King of Kings. What do I hope we learn from this? A couple things I hope we get from this. First, have you ever felt forgotten? I know I asked that. Have you ever felt forgotten? This story teaches us so clearly, in the story of God, no one is an outsider. No one is too far gone to be written into the love and grace and compassion of God. If you've ever felt forgotten, you look at the story, you would love to just brush it under the rug, put those people aside, let's not talk about our crazy ancestors anymore. Instead, they're pulled into the genealogy, they are in the story of God, and they are announced as loved and written in, redeemed throughout the story. God is constantly writing people into the story who have been dismissed, set aside, looked down on. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy. You are out, and God writes them back in. Come on. Another point, please don't miss this, and I highlighted it. Judah was caught, he was called out, and he didn't make excuses. He said, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. She's right. Honest confession, clear repentance that he does. Finally, why do we start here? Because we're in a season of waiting, and I know we want to jump to Christmas. Advent is always like, just get us to Christmas. We start talking about Christmas like in September. But whoa, slow down. Advent comes first. Advent is the practice of waiting. We live in a society that is designed for you and I not to wait, but to have what we want immediately. Pastor and author A.J. Sherrill says it so succinctly. He says this: instead of practicing waiting, we are deeply malformed in habits of immediacy, impatience, inefficiency in today's culture. Bam, bam, bam. And he's like, this is a season we slow down. Why even? Please. One of the reasons we need to slow down, one of the reasons I need to slow down, is so I do not miss the Thamars in our midst. How many people feel forgotten in this season? How many people feel like they don't deserve to be around? They don't belong. They're unwelcome. They're too messy. They're too dirty. Let's just walk by. Don't make eye contact. And in this season, Advent, we're asked, slow down, pay attention, look people in the eye, and ready? What's your story? I'll tell you about King David. I'll tell you about Abraham. What's your story? Let me tell you about Judah. Let me tell you about Thamar. Let me tell you about a whole giant mess. Great, I've got time. Let's sit. You belong. You are welcome. You are loved by God. You are not written out. Because the King of the universe writes you back in with his love. May we slow down in this season to pay attention to all the things that God wants to and is capable of putting back together. Are you with me? Welcome to Advent. The act of anticipation of God restoring, renewing, and reconciling that which has been dismissed, cast aside, and looked down on. Where the poor are made rich in love, the rich are humbled by grace, and a whole new creation is being inaugurated by God being born among us as one of us. Not born with a shiny genealogy in a royal house to a super influential or dynamic political family. Nope. Jesus comes from a written and recorded for all to read, that maybe you read it or you skip it every Christmas season, right there in our Bibles, a genealogy that is full of mess. Right there for us every Christmas season. This story is messy. Christmas is messy. Because life is messy. And yet God is always and forever making all things new. God looks at mess through the lens of love. Then moves to a place of redeeming, restoring, renewing, and reconciling anything that's been twisted, broken, or dismissed. This is my story, by the way. My story is messy. Do you know how many days I've thought, boy, I don't deserve. Oh my goodness, I'm not worthy. No. How many times I've been told, you are not welcome. Oh, you're not good enough. You are not smart enough. How often I certainly have felt forgotten. And I'd imagine you have at some point in some way too. Not smart enough, not good enough, not enough. And we hear here God saying, you are mine. You are loved. You are welcome. And you are written back into God's story. We need that more than ever now in this season of Advent, but always and forever. Gracious God, I bless you for this incredibly messy story. Because within it, God, we see your love so big. God, we see you reaching down and picking up mess. And God, we see you loving the mess out of us. Loving people back into your story. God, I bless you for that, especially in this season. God, I bless you because you welcome us and you love us right where we are in our mess. You do not leave us there, though. God, may we experience that, and may we be a people, God, who slow down in this season. Because, God, there are among us every single day so many Thamars. People who feel looked down on, not looked at, dismissed, put down, judged, and left out. God, may I be someone who does not overlook someone you have created and love so very much. May we slow down and be awake to you, even now and here this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the King of Kings. Amen.